Good morning once again, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. You are appreciated, and just your role in the life of your children is probably second to none, except the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who are already ministering to them before they were even born. So thank you, and thank you for especially the mothers who are raising your sons and your daughters to love the Lord and walk with Him with a whole heart. That is the greatest investment that you can make in your children. And so we do thank you very much for doing that. Let's pray. Kind Father, as we enter into the time of hearing your word, we do ask that in your mercy that you would open up our hearts to hear, to fully hear all that you desire to say to us through your scriptures. That you would take away the barriers that prevent our actual ability to hear. And that in doing so, that we would, that your spirit would enliven and encourage our spirits. We ask in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it's perhaps a little bit of a truism to say that life at points can be hard. It can be difficult, and we can go through trying times. It's almost a little too cliche to bring up. And in these trying times, well, as God's people, we're often told, and rightly so, to turn our cares, our anxieties, our problems to prayer, to give them to God. And even those who are out, you know, don't consider themselves Christian, even those who believe themselves, you know, consider themselves atheists, in difficult times often find themselves turning to prayer. Whether it's for help or loneliness or just some sort of insurance policy, you know, it's statistics say, you know, that even among atheists, about 18 to 25% pray on a regular basis. We have this natural impulse to lift up our cares and concerns to some other power, something that may help, that, you know, while we're out of control of the situation, that maybe there's someone who isn't, and they can help. Now, I'd like to call up for Steve and Brian for a demonstration here as we begin this, our second, yeah, you can give them a hand. There you go. These are two of my workout buddies, and they're gonna be helping me as we're dealing with our second week in our series of overcoming anxiety, of putting across stressors, and we are exploring the unique tools that we have as Christians in order to, well, deal with things like anxiety and stress and worry. And so Steve here, he's going to put on himself what he likes to call the Roman torturing device, what I will call just a safety squat bar. And, you know, this bar is just the normal anxieties. It's not too heavy. You're doing okay? You're doing okay? Yeah. It's early on. Yeah. But the thing is, you know, what starts off as, you know, fairly easy, fairly light, very manageable, well, it can sometimes get a little bit heavier, right? So, Brian, would you help load up a plate here? All right. Okay, you're doing okay? You're managing? All right. So, you know, as worries, as cares and concerns, well, they come and things get a little heavier. But you can still manage, right? Well, let's keep going. We talked about this last night and about having a safe word. We never came up with one. We never, it's just say meatballs. Now life gets a little heavier, a little bit more stressed. You can still manage a little bit, but well, let's keep going. So, all right, last one, and let's put the clip on just so I don't want, if he gets woozy, for these things to fall. So now, right now, he's got about, you know, 300 pounds on his back, 298 to be specific. And, you know, he's able to stand here okay. He's able to manage. But, you know, as time goes on, it gets heavier. I teased him that maybe I just make him stand there for the whole sermon to really illustrate the point. But, you know, when life gets hard, when life gets stressed, and things get heavy, and we're weighed down by the burdens of life, and we're told, well, to pray. And oftentimes we're sitting there like Steve, and we'll pray like, God, hey, you see things are heavy. You see, I got issues. But what ends up happening is, well, the weight of these stays on us. There is a right kind of prayer and a wrong kind of prayer. A wrong kind of prayer, which, to borrow the phrase of Tim Keller, is little more than worrying in God's direction. And we have these weights, this burden that's on us, but yet we're unable. Do you need to say meatballs? He's good. We're unable to offload them. But there is a right kind of prayer. We'll go ahead and relieve you here. So if you mind going, go back a little bit more. All right, so go down. Go down. There you go. And all right. So there is a kind of prayer that ends up relieving and taking the weight and resting it in God's hands. A right kind of prayer and a wrong kind of prayer. And what we're going to explore today is the right kind of prayer, the right way to go from the little more than worrying in God's direction to a kind of prayer that does actually end up relieving of anxiety and stress and worry. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using one of the red pew Bibles that's in front of you, it's on page 1197 if you'd like to follow along. And we're going to hear the words of Paul as he is, calling his people to a right kind of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be starting at verse 4. And here Paul, as he gives some of his final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this section, he ends with perhaps a promise, an expectation of what God's people will receive with the right kind of prayer, is that the peace of God will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we want, right? When we go to prayer and we have these burdens that are weighing us down and we're trying to stand up with them, what we want is this peace of God to relieve us of, the most dire aspects of the stress, of the weight that we're handling. And how do we do that? How do we engage in this right kind of prayer? Well, there's a few things that we want to do. Is this an exhaustive list? It's not. But it's a great starting point to receive the peace of God in the midst of life's concerns and cares. What does he say? What's the first thing? Read with me again, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Paul's first command, the first directive in moving towards this is to find your joy in the Lord. That until we find our joy in Him, we're not going to be able to relieve the stress and the burdens of our life. As Augustine, as he's writing his directives and his first principles on prayer, his first principle is you must account yourself desolate to the world in this world, however great the prosperity of your lot may be. What does he say? He's saying that no matter what condition you are, you may be high or low, what you need to do is look at yourself as someone who the world means nothing to you. The pleasures of the world mean nothing. Getting ahead in terms of what the culture says is getting ahead means nothing. That you find your joy in, the one who can offer it, in Jesus. And until you do that, you're not going to be able to move from right prayer or wrong prayer to right prayer. And why is that? Because we're going to end up praying. Our prayers are going to be asking God to redeem us for our idols rather than away from them. Right? If we're looking to something, if we're looking for the things that are making us anxious, very often are revealing the very things that we need to be freed from in order to serve God. We're looking at these things that give us our idea of satisfaction and joy and identity. And when they're threatened, those are the things that weigh us down. And until we say, no, Lord, these things are ultimately not what's going to satisfy. These are the things that are not going to fulfill my life. You and you alone can do that. And until we do that, well, our prayers are going to be little more than worrying in God's direction. It's going to be, God, can you preserve this image that I have? Or that other people think I am? Can you make sure that this area of my life remains untouched and unscathed so I can keep it hidden from your mighty rule? So imagine just, you know, like an entrepreneur who, you know, he has spent his life building a business, and everyone around him, like, they look at, he is a guy who can get things done, incredibly competent, incredibly smart, incredibly able to navigate the business environment. And then perhaps through no fault of his own, some great flukes just completely undermine everything he's doing, and he's facing down losing his business. And he prays to God, well, God, I need you to save my business. And what is he praying? Well, yeah, I mean, saving his business might be important, it might be good, but at some level, his prayer is, God, I have this image and this idea of what my life is supposed to be. I need you to save that. But how much different is it? How much better is it as he goes to prayer and says, well, even if I lose this business, Christ hasn't lost me. Christ is still there for me. Christ still satisfies my deepest longings, my greatest needs. That even if I lose the thing that seems most important in my life, it's not the most important thing in my life. Christ will sustain me. I know a man, who quite recently just lost his job. And at some level, it was because of his own fault. And he made a mistake, and he was fired. But what I've been really proud about him with is just in the midst of this, rather than moving to despair, he's turned to Christ. And even as he wrestles with a shaking identity that was wrapped up in work and that's been torn from him, and a shaking identity of like who he is as a person that's been in some ways exposed, yet he's found solace in Christ, and he's looking at this event as this was a good thing. This has revealed the areas where I need growth, and Christ has become more real, more near to me in the midst of this. Right? The things that we would think that would be completely bad, yet when we find our joy in the Lord, what we end up finding is that there's new power in our prayers. Now, whether you're the entrepreneur, looking to potentially lose your business, or perhaps you're wrapped up in being, on Mother's Day, being the supermom who gets it all done, who effortlessly provides the gourmet meals, and her kids are super polite, and then there's a change and a turn, and they become teenagers, and what was once this sweet little child has become rebellious, and no longer do people look at you as supermom. No longer do they come to you as the fount of wisdom or tell you, like, that's what I want my kids to be like. No, you're kind of cast off. And all the decisions you made along the way are being second-guessed because, well, we don't necessarily want our kids to become like your kids. But know this. Christ didn't buy you and purchase you and love you because you were going to be a mistake-free mom. That Christ has bought you and he loves you even if your kids don't turn out the way they should. And Christ is going to offer his satisfaction to you. He's going to offer his life to you, even when things don't turn out and your image is scarred and tainted. And your identity comes crumbling down. So rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Not when things are good. Oh, that time too. But not only when things are good. At all times. When you're under stress. When the worries are great. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's there when we turn, well, the wrong kind of prayer into the right kind of prayer. Secondly, read with me again. Verse 6. But in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Right? So first he calls us to rejoice. And then he says, you know, as you are presenting your requests, as you are praying to God, you do it with what? With thanksgiving. In every situation. In good situations, in bad situations, in every situation, offer God thanksgiving. Now, there is two mindsets that we often have. There is what we consider the worldly mindset and the Christian mindset. The worldly mindset, whether it's held by Christians or not, is this: I will give thanks when there's a surplus of good conditions in my life. When reality meets my expectations and desires, or perhaps maybe even exceeds them. I got a promotion. Let's give thanks to God. We had a new baby boy. Let's give thanks to God. These good things happened. Let's give thanks to God. And then, when things don't, when God doesn't meet our expectations and organize the universe in ways that please us, well, why would I give thanks now? That's the worldly mindset, whether it's held by a Christian or not. The Christian mindset, though, recognizes that in every situation, I am still a recipient of God's grace. When things are bad, I am a recipient of God's grace still. And when Paul says that, hey, in all circumstances, you want to give thanks, he's calling the people of God to a different kind of mindset. And in this mindset, there's great freedom, because when you give thanks to God in hard circumstances, what you end up doing is you're stepping back and you're recognizing that these hardships are in a context, in a greater context, in a context that's not removed from the idea that God has been good to us, that God has been faithful to us, that God has shown himself wise and caring and loving. And as I'm going through these hardships, I see them in context that God has been good to me all of my life. He has supplied for me all of my life. He has shown himself good and faithful and wise. And I can give him thanks for that. I am a recipient of grace, because even as bad as things are, as oftentimes as terrible as they may be, having been bought with a price, having been purchased, having been brought into the life of the triune God, I am better off than I deserve. I, who was an enemy of his will, shaking my fist at heaven, yet God gave his son that I would be bought and purchased and lifted up and exalted with Christ. And I am better off than I deserve. And so we are called to give thanks in all circumstances, to move from this worldly mindset where, you know, it's God only deserves thanks when things exceed or at least meet my expectations, to a new kind of reality. There's a book, it's very popular a while ago, and many of you have probably read it. It was called The Hiding Place, an autobiographical account of a woman named Corrie ten Boom, who was, her and her family were taken by the Nazis and put in concentration camps. They had been hiding Jews in during World War II, and they weren't able to find the Jews that were in their house, but they had enough evidence to take them away and throw her and her sister Betsy into a concentration camp. And as Corrie and Betsy are arriving and they're going into their new dorms, their barracks, they're walking through this cramped, crowded room to find their little place nestled in this hay that, you know, smelled so bad it made them have to fight nausea the entire time. And as Corrie, you know, lays down in her little place for a moment. Immediately, she's bitten by something on her leg. There's fleas. She laments to her sister, "Oh, Betsy, how can we live in such a place?" And her sister, the steadfast, faithful one, you know, responds that, you know, they had the answer from their Bible reading just that morning. They read a passage from Paul, you know, a similar passage to this one in 1 Thessalonians. And what does Paul say? He says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's it, Corey, she says. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. And we can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. And Corey responds, I'd say like us, but probably still a little bit better than most of us, you know, being in a Nazi concentration camp. And she says, "Such as?" Well, and Betsy gives a list. We get to live together. We could have been separated. Okay, you know, all right, we can thank God for that. You have your Bible. Somehow, as you were stripped naked and bare and took in all your possessions and marched through a line, yet you were somehow able to smuggle a Bible in. Okay, yeah, we can thank God for that. You know, and it's so crowded that as we pray and read the scriptures, there's more people who can hear the gospel. Okay, yeah, yeah. And we can thank God for the fleas. And Corey responds, "Betsy, there's no way that even God can make me thankful for the fleas." She responds, "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy retorted. It doesn't say in pleasant ones. And fleas are a part of the place where God has placed us. So reluctantly, begrudgingly, she gives thanks for the fleas, not really meaning it in her heart. Now, and over their time there in this Nazi concentration camp, they did incredible ministry within these dorms, leading like Bible studies and prayer studies and ministering to women. They were able to smuggle in things like medicine and help other, you know, help themselves and others were, you know, who were under sickness and giving no care. Eventually, Betsy herself was made sick. And after a brief stay in the hospital, she came back still with a fever, still sick, but moved from, you know, manual labor of, you know, digging ditches to the knitting brigade. And one evening, as Corey goes to see her sister, she sees this twinkle in her eyes, and she said, "You know, you're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself." And Betsy responds, "You know, we've never understood why we've had so much freedom in this big room. Well, I found out." And that afternoon, she said there had been a confusion among the knitting group about what size socks they were supposed to be knitting, and they asked the supervisor to come in and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, neither would all the guards. And you know why? Betsy couldn't keep the triumph from her face, from her voice, because of the fleas. That's what she said. She said, "The place is crawling with them." And my mind rushed back to the first hour in this place, and I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for the creatures I could see no use for. Right? That what Betsy and Corey did in thanking God for fleas, unknowing, unrealizing the purpose of God having them in there, and yet it was God's good pleasure for something as miserable and disgusting as having fleas, and yet God was using it. Give thanks in all circumstances, we're told. So as the people of God, as we come to prayer, we rejoice and we find our joy in the Lord. In the midst of, at all times, and in all circumstances, what do? Well, we give thanks. We recognize that we are a people who are serving a God who is greater, who is wiser, who is more caring than we can imagine, who has plans in the midst of the hard situations. And lastly, as we do, well, we make our request to God. Read with me one more time that verse. In every situation, be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The purpose of doing the first two is not to say, resign myself to the way that things are. Not just to say, well, this is just the fate, but it's in doing these things that we are called then to make our request to God. Knowing His grace, knowing His wisdom, knowing His care for us. And put it before Him as the one who organizes this universe. Now, when Liz and I were first married, I was working a job at UPS for our first year of marriage and moved to Lexington and continued working there, not as like a package delivery driver, but one of the people in the warehouse who, you know, would, you know, load up the big, you know, 18-wheelers full of boxes. And, you know, it's a simple, but it's a complex thing, right? You have freights that come in, they get unloaded, they get packed to a sorter who has, you know, a job who has to very quickly decide what conveyor belt things go on, and it goes down to other sorters who decide what truck each thing goes on. They have to read it in an instant and move it. And if they don't read it quick enough, they have to stop the belt. It slows down the entire operation, and then everything gets clogged up and makes it miserable for everybody. So it's a kind of like a little bit of a high-pressure job. And then you have the people who are in the trucks who have to, you know, work and load and make decisions about, you know, where things go and how to pack them and pack them to a certain height and do all these things to make sure that everything happens correctly. But by far the easiest job was unloading, right? You don't get backed up in the same way. You just grab it. You scan it, you put it on the conveyor belt, and let somebody else deal with where it goes, how to handle it, and all the mess that's made from it. That's the easy job. It's not the job I got, but it's the easy job. Prayer for the Christian is like the unloading of the freight. Right? Our job is not to decide where it goes. Our job is not necessarily to be the one who organizes our needs and our cares and puts them in the right place. What our job is to take our needs and put it in God's warehouse. And He's going to take care of it. Will He take care of it the way that we want? Not necessarily. But He is the master sorter. He is the one who knows where things ought to go. He's the one who knows where history is heading and where our history is heading. He is the one who is good, who has shown Himself good, who has shown Himself wise, who has shown Himself as one who cares about our life. And as we put our prayers and petitions in there, our hardships and our things, what we say is, God, You can handle this. I believe in You. I trust in You. I have this thing, and I'm putting it in for You to deal with. And as we do that, as the people of God just say, listen, You're the one who can organize where everything goes, but here's my need. Can You handle it? What we're going to find is that the grace of God the grace of God meets us. And so as we do this, what do we hear from Paul? What we say is, you know, as we rejoice, as we pray, as we give thanks to God for all that He's done, what he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. That God's peace will come over you. That you're going to find a new satisfaction, a new calm in the midst of trials and storms. You're going to take this weight that seems way too heavy to deal with, and it's going to be like coming off you. Because it's not about you. It's not about your ability to handle. It's about placing your needs and your cares and your wants in the hands of a very capable and merciful God. How much does He care? How much does He care about our needs? We look no further than the cross, do we? That while we were His enemies, having a need that actually cost God to fulfill our sin problem, what does He do? He gives us His Son that we would become His children. He offers us for our place the one to take upon our sin that we who are in Him can find His life. That we who were His enemies are brought in into the very life of the triune God and offer joy and peace in life in the midst of this age. He's a God that you can trust. a God you can love, a God that you can follow in the midst of all these things. And beloved of God, I hope that as we go forward in prayer and we present our request to God, that we will move from this the wrong kind of prayer of merely worrying in God's direction to a right kind of prayer where we find all relief and power and peace and joy. Amen? Right. Let's bring up the worship team. Kind Father, we give you thanks and praise and for your grace to us, that we are indeed better than we deserve, that we are better off than what our sins say that we do deserve. And so, Father, as we are in the midst of handling hardship and trial and strife, where there's things that are looming that are out of our control, Lord, we want to take a moment and say, you, Lord, are worthy, you satisfy, and we give you thanks and praise for your continued and constant grace in all circumstances. So come, Lord, and by your Spirit, do this incredible miracle where you give us this peace that passes all understanding. That what seems baffling to the world around us, as the very things that seem so core to who we are threatened, and yet we rest in you. So come, Lord, we ask. Do your work, we pray, in the wonderful and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.